Well, how do you usually respond when wicked people get away with it? And God seems to do absolutely nothing about it. When greedy people get rich by exploiting others, when powerful people use their position to trample on vulnerable and weak people again and again, when people seem to win by cheating the systems, when those things that keep happening again and again and again, and God doesn't seem to do anything about it, I wonder, how do you usually respond? I wonder if it confuses you. Wicked people getting away with it, and a God who's supposed to be just seems to do nothing. It can feel like looking at a Rubik's Cube. You look at it and you think, how on earth do I work this out? And even when you try, you just get frustrated because you can't. And after a while, if you were like me anyway, you just despair. Because God's just, isn't he? He's in control, isn't he? He loves us, doesn't he? Yet, most of the time, or a lot of the time, he seems more like a police officer who does nothing while he watches somebody repeatedly be beaten up in front of them. Perhaps you feel that. Perhaps you felt it before and it's affected your relationship with God. You feel disillusioned rather than just confused. Perhaps you thought, look, if people can gain bigger salaries or better promotions through lying and corruption, if they can abuse their power and pay no attention to God's law, and they seem to get ahead, and let's be honest, have a better time of life, if they can get away with it, again and again, and seem to have a lot more fun and a lot less restrictions on their life, well, I wonder if you're tempted to abandon God and join the way they live. Or maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't say you were a Christian. You don't mind singing carols, perhaps, at a service like this, but you're not sure really about the idea of God, but you're certainly not sure about the idea of a God who lets people get away with things. It's not just confusing, it turns you off the idea of Christianity completely. Or maybe it just confirms to you, you can live however you want, and you needn't worry about any consequences. Well, wicked people getting away with it is what Habakkuk is complaining to God about in these verses. Last week, you might remember, Habakkuk was agonizing over why God seemed so silent and indifferent to the evil and injustice going on amongst God's people. And God answered him in a strange way. Things got more confusing because God promises to raise the wicked Babylonians to bring justice in Israel, taking them off into exile. Now, the Babylonians, they were like the ISIS of the ancient world. They were terrorizers who swept across the lands and used brutal and cruel methods. That's what they were known for. And so Habakkuk is left with even bigger questions. Why is a just God letting even more wicked people prosper and judge God's people? Are you seriously going to let them get away with it, God? Habakkuk's got these really big questions because God allowing evil to prosper is confusing, isn't it? Look at what he says, verse 12 to 13. Habakkuk knows God to be the everlasting Holy One whose eyes are so pure they can't even look on evil and tolerate wrong. Yet God's raised up the Babylonians. Why? How can he use and permit people like this to prosper and judge people who, well, they're not innocent, are they? But they're not as guilty. He describes what it looks like for him. Verse 14, Habakkuk looks around and he sees the Babylonians treating God's people and the surrounding nations like fishermen, sorry, just beyond verse 14, who are mercilessly dragging fish up out of the water and onto the deck with their hooks and their huge nets. They're a bit like orcs in Lord of the Rings, plundering away, pulling people from their homes, treating them horrendously. And then they party. They party because all of this plundering, it pays for luxurious, comfortable lifestyles. And in all of this, there's no recognition of God at all. See their worship system? They sacrifice to their nets. In other words, they worship and trust themselves and their own might and power. And Habakkuk despairs. He sees God's people, other people, suffocating like fish on a boat's deck. And all the time, the wicked Babylonians, they go home happy and full. So we have this question, verse 17. Is it going to keep happening, God? Is Babylon going to keep emptying his net, mercilessly killing people? Are you ever going to act? It's that Rubik's Cube feeling. But in a strange way, I want that to encourage us this morning. Because God permitting evil is confusing. It really is perplexing. I don't know about you, but often you can feel weird, or a bit of a half-baked Christian, or even not a Christian, if you've got questions, difficult questions, big questions, about God and how he's working in his world sometimes. Well, I think Habakkuk shows us that's not the case, actually. His experience helps us to see that at times, we should really expect to be perplexed and confused. Someone's put it rather well like this, I think. If God was small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. In other words, God is not a Rubik's Cube, which if we check out a YouTube video, find the right technique, read enough books, that we'll eventually be able to solve him and figure him all out. No, God's the creator. We're his creatures. We can know him truly, but we can't know everything about him. We can't know him exhaustively. His thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. So we can expect to be perplexed at times. But what we do need to do is learn from Habakkuk how to respond. Have a look how he does respond. He doesn't disbelieve, does he? Or distance himself from God. Confusion sends him to God. He comes with his questions and he waits for an answer. He doesn't understand, but he doesn't abandon God either. And that's what faith looks like sometimes. Being completely perplexed and confused, but waiting with faith on God. Now that is humbling. And it's uncomfortable to feel like that. You might know that all too well. But we're to lean on the Lord, to trust his understanding, not our own. And that's what Habakkuk does. But here's the thing, even when God does answer, it doesn't get as comfortable as we might like it to. God doesn't explain exactly why he's working exactly the way that he is. Instead, he tells us to wait with faith. Have a little look down at chapter 2 and verse 2. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." I wonder whether you're any good at waiting. If you're anything like me, you hate waiting. I can't even stand waiting for those self-checkouts to be fixed when there's an unexpected, well, there's nothing in the bagging area. Or perhaps you struggle to wait for Wi-Fi to connect, or for your husband or wife to be ready to leave the house. That's certainly our experience. I won't say any more on that. Most of us, though, most of us struggle, don't we, to wait in something called a waiting room. We really struggle. But Habakkuk here, he's told to wait. And for God's appointed time in the future. God is going to act, but it's not going to be now or soon. God's response is going to feel more like internet dial-up than 4G. And the whole time, the Babylonians will carry on as they are. God's people, though, do you see? They are to wait with faith. Now, this isn't a kind of let's just sit around, twiddle our thumbs, check our phones again, vaguely hope that God's going to do what he said. Faithfulness means a steady and active trust in God. And here, For Habakkuk, the particular focus is to wait for God's future judgment. That's what the rest of Habakkuk 2 is all about, those woes that we read, five of them. God's assuring his confused people that the Babylonians will receive God's judgment. Their sin isn't going to be swept under the carpet and forgotten about. Let's just quickly flick through verses 6 to 8. Those who've been plundering and exploiting, well, they are going to be plundered themselves. Verse 9 to 11, those who've built a secure and comfortable life through lies and corruption, well, they are going to be publicly shamed. Verse 12 to 14, those who've built impressive-looking cities through sinful ways will not be the ones in the end who look glorious and powerful. You see, the earth is going to be filled up with the glory of God. Just like the waters cover the sea, God's glory will cover the whole earth. All their sinful efforts are doing are piling up judgment for them. Verse 15 to 17, those who've shamed others around them, well, they will be exposed and shamed and disgraced. Verse 18 to 20, those who've worshipped, trusted, created things rather than the living God, well, they will be seen to be foolish. It's clear, isn't it, that the mighty Babylonians will come to nothing. God's glory will fill the earth, and his judgment will have the final say. Now, a few years ago, I don't know if you remember when the Bond film Skyfall came out. It was just before Christmas, and I heard brilliant reviews about it. I'm not a great Bond fan, but I was really looking forward to this one. I'd waited quite a few weeks to go and see it. And then one Sunday at church, I was chatting to my friend Dan about this film, and he was raving about it. He'd already seen it, and he was telling me just how good it was. And he said to me, he said, "Will, you're going to absolutely love it. It's brilliant." He said, "Just wait, you'll be so surprised. Just wait to the end, and you will not believe it when..." Now, if you haven't seen it, I hope you appreciate that I haven't done what my friend Dan did. Now, I went to see the film, but knowing the end completely ruined it for me. I was just waiting for that thing to happen. That's not like what Habakkuk is supposed to do for us. Knowing the end of the story ruins nothing. It's wonderful because it gives us perspective in the middle of our confusion, and it encourages in our faith. It's a little bit like having a picture of a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle in front of you when you've got one of those little pieces of sky that you have no idea quite where it fits in. Having the picture there, it doesn't answer the nitty-gritty of exactly, but it does help you. It does give you perspective. You can find your bearings. You can carry on. Knowing the end, that should encourage us to wait with faith for God's future judgment. And like Habakkuk and the people of Judah were to wait with faith, that is what we are to do now. And friends, we can be so much more confident than they could because of the Lord Jesus. Not only do we know that the Babylonians, well, they were judged, and God's people did return to the land. We know that God has fulfilled all of his promises from long ago in sending the Lord Jesus. He sent that promised Saviour we've been singing about, who's died for our sin, who's defeated our greatest enemy by rising from the dead, just like he said he would. Faith in him gives us sure hope of eternal life. And you know, there's even more assurance, I think, when we think about how God has already worked in confusing times. Didn't God use the greatest evil ever committed, perhaps the most confusing point in history, the crucifixion of his own son? Didn't he use that for the greatest good for his people? All his disciples were completely confused. But later they understood and they rejoiced, because they realized the wonderful news that through the judgment of Jesus, sinners like them, sinners like you and me, might not face that future judgment that's to come. But we might have the hope of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus. Friends, we can confidently wait in faith for God's promise of future judgment when Jesus returns. God's ways are perplexing, but he promises the righteous will live by faith. Now, you might be that person who is confused with how God lets evil prosper today, if that is you, don't be disheartened or let it lead you to disbelief. It is hard, but expect to be perplexed sometimes. But if you are, don't run from God. Run to him, lean on him, and listen to the assurances he gives us. The righteous will live, not by understanding everything, but by faith. God's glory and his justice will be seen in all the world. Sin won't be swept under the carpet. Remember at the end of the story. If you're feeling disillusioned or tempted to ditch God, well, you need to remember the end of the story as well. Stop and think for a moment. Wouldn't it be foolish to gain the whole world now, but lose your soul? Wouldn't it be tragic to know the end of the story and what it was for those who don't trust Jesus, and to join them and to face judgment with them? What about if you're not a Christian? Hearing at the end of the story, it should leave you feeling incredibly uncomfortable. The Babylonians are like a massive warning sign in the road that say, change lanes. And the wonderful news that we're celebrating at the moment is that the Lord Jesus came into the world to make that possible for us, so that we might be rescued from that future judgment. That is why he came, why he lived, why he died, why he rose, to take our punishment for us. All we need to do is to put our faith in him and wait for him to return with faith. In fact, one of the reasons Jesus has not yet returned is because he wants people to do exactly that. Can I urge you, if that's you, to do that even today? Friends, we might be confused at times, but let's walk with faith in our Lord Jesus, and let's wait patiently for his glorious return. Let's pray together.